All right, I'll tell you, this has been a full day, and I've enjoyed it. Amen. Appreciate the goodness of God and the privilege to be here. We've packed a lot in an hour. Amen. And I thought about preached in Papua New Guinea years ago, and we had a gospel film, 2.5 hours long. Had a big old sheet. We worked on it and had it out in the middle of an open field and projector and all of that, and then finished up. And I preached about 45 minutes or so, gave the invitation, had several folk get saved. That field just kept filling up, and we finished up going back to the house. And the old preacher said, "Well, the people is disappointed in you preaching." I said, "Why?" He said, "Man, they're expecting 2.5 to 3 hours preaching every night." I said, "Well, we had a 2.5 hour film, and then I preached for nearly an hour." He said, "Yeah, but," said, "you got to preach 2.5, 3 hours, or they don't feel like they've been to church." And I said, "Well, I can accommodate it." He said, "We can get another preacher to help you." I said, "No, no need in that. I just being merciful to them." I told that somewhere in the States, and they hollered, "It's not Papua New Guinea here." Amen. Oh, my. I tell you, I appreciate that message, Brother McCulley. And I sat back there the other morning and watched your grandpa preach. And then y'all came in, that little grandbaby there, and grandma holding that grandbaby. And I said, "What a blessing to have 4 generations in the house of God, raising up, leaving a heritage and a tradition behind." I go a lot of places around the world, and they do not have that. You can ask some of these brethren, Brother Kindheart down in Mexico. A lot of these folk are first-generation Christians. How many of you got a grandpa or grandma that loved God? Anybody in here, wave your hand. I want you to look around. Just about everybody in here, mama or daddy that loved Jesus. And, you know, you may not have had that, but I'll tell you what, you can give your family what your family didn't give you. Like Abraham, he started something brand new. And he gave a heritage to his family, and then they to their sons and their sons. And the nation of Israel is there now. And we're turning into a heathen society in America in a hurry. But what made us great is this Christian heritage that we have. And I'm praying God will help us never to let that guard down. You were talking about revival and believing God still can. Brother, He can. Don't ever give up on that hope. Sadly, I've got up behind pastors that have said, "Now, we've got Brother Randy here this week. I don't believe we'll ever see another national revival, but maybe we'll get a little help ourselves this week." And I'm thinking, brother, you got your eyes in the wrong place. Back in the 90s, I was driving down the road, got a phone call from Brother Jerry Young, who's associate of the Russian Bible Society. He said, "I heard your radio broadcast a while ago, and you said you'd like to go preach where somebody really wanted to hear the gospel." He said, "I just came back out of the Republic of Georgia and said, God's moving, they'll mob you for tracks." And I thought, man, I've been to Atlanta, Georgia. Nobody mobbed me for tracks. That's how much I knew about Georgia and what that was all about. But he explained to me, as a country south of Moscow between the Black and the Caspian Sea, and how they were a former part of the Soviet Union. And when the Soviet Union pulled out, they bombed every factory, burned every field, destroyed the roads, their infrastructure, and all of that, and tried to ruin that country and left them literally in starvation. And he said, "I just visited down there," and said, "literally, they'll mob you for tracks." Well, I didn't know anything about the history of Georgia. It's one of the most strong Orthodox countries in the world. And is run by a pope named Eli. They're first cousins of the Catholics. But what they have done is engrafted their Georgian religion with traditional patriotism in Georgia. The Turks have come up and conquered them like 70 different times. And every time they do, there's a bridge there in Tbilisi, Georgia, where that big river goes. And they take one of the icons out of the Georgian church and put it down on the ground and say, "You spit on it or step on it or you die." And one day there was 30,000 men lost their heads there on that bridge, and the river ran red with blood. And so if you go in there preaching against the icons, and idol worship and burning incense and all that, then you're preaching against the country of Georgia. Man, they take a big offense to that. I had no idea about that history. But we went in there. Brother, I'm going to tell you, God had done a work and prepared them. And you had to be careful opening your literature box, because when they found out you was passing gospel literature out, they would literally mob you. We passed out thousands and thousands of gospel tracts, rented the Russian theater, brought in truckloads of Bibles, over 1 million pieces of literature. God moved in a mighty way and saved and established churches that worked throughout that land for those 10 years. And that was the most unlikely place in the world to be able to freely go and take the gospel and see those people so hungry and so thirsty get saved and get right with God. God spoke to my heart right then and there that it's not what I'm preaching, it's who I'm preaching to. We get fat and satisfied. Jez runs kicking against God. We think we don't need God in this country. I'm going to tell you, God jerked a rug out from under us in a hurry. Everybody's got used to the stock market breaking the record, breaking the record. And then the other day, she took a nosedive down to the bottom, the lowest in history, the biggest drop in history. And you know, God can break us and bring us down in one day. They said North Korea is maybe a month or so away from having nuclear capability to reach America. And with that insane nut over there, wouldn't surprise me one bit to hear about San Francisco or New York City or some other city being lit up with nuclear weapons and it being on overnight. And when that happens, God can get people's attention. And don't think he won't get our attention. We've had too much heritage. We've had too much God for us to keep going on and doing what we're doing. God let this world run their mouth so long, and then he'll insert his hand in. It's called providence. It's the work of God in the affairs of men. And he'll say, I'm still around. I'm still here. Oh, yeah, God's still able to do that. He's just looking for us to persevere in prayer and seek his face. Amen. All right, that's the third message tonight, our second message tonight. Let's get to the third. I want you to turn, if you will, please, to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And I want to look at the charge tonight. Verse 1, he said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Lord, we need you tonight. God, I plead the blood of Jesus. Lord, we've had great preaching all day long. Lord, you fed us from your word. You've exhorted us from the scriptures. And I pray now, God, that you would take this word, put it down deep in hearts, minister to folk where they're at. Lord, we know we ought to be burning in hell. But as they sang a moment ago, I'm glad that I'm not going to hell. And it's all because of your cross, the blood, the resurrection, and the drawing power of the Holy Ghost. God, work in our hearts tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last words are precious words when we hear them from those that we love. I've got some loved ones that have crossed the river, and they beat me to the other side, and the words that they left behind, they still echo in my ears and ring in my heart. My old dad went on to be with the Lord back in July, and he'd had a long bout with cancer, and he was there at the house taking care of him there day and night. And I had a trip to America, Samoa, already planned and all of that. And I told Dad, I'll just cancel all of that. And he said, no, sir, don't you dare cancel it. I've got nurses and people to take care of me. You can't do one thing for me. He said, son, you go and preach the word of God. And that's what I did. I'd been glad to stay there with him day and night. I got that back about the hour that he went on to be with the Lord. But he died like he lived. Him and my mom, they stood behind our ministry, and still, mom prays for me. She's praying for this meeting tonight. She's got about half Alzheimer's and can't hardly remember nothing, but you talk about Jesus, and boy, she lights up, and I guarantee you she's praying for this meeting tonight. And when you think about last words of the children of God, they're special. Well, the Lord pinned down the last words of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. And in this, verse chapter number 4, he gives him the charge. And this charge is the charge for all ages. And sometimes we forget that charge. We're living in a progressive church age where men are running off on their own tangents, doing their own thing. I remember watching Sarah Huckabee Sanders the other day in one of her news conferences. And one of the fellas asked her a question. Now, Sarah, have you ever been sexually abused? And have you? And she started in all that. And she looked at him and she said, I'm not here to talk about myself. I'm here to represent the President of the United States and his agenda. I'll save that for later. Well, wouldn't to God that we as preachers understood that we're not here to do our own thing. This is not my ministry. It's not your ministry. It is His ministry. And we've been given a charge, and we're to keep this charge holy and unblameable before the Lord, not doing what we will to do, but doing what His will is. And what does He want us to do? Well, notice verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. We see, first of all, we are to exalt the Savior. This charge is before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't get any higher authority than the throne that is above every throne. The King that is above every king. The Lord that is above every Lord. You don't go any higher than this. We've received our marching orders from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Talking about the Republic of Georgia, I had a gang of these priests come down the street one day, and a fellow said, you have no right giving out these Bibles and these tracts and literature. If they want to learn anything about God, they've got to come to us, buy a candle. Then they've got to burn it before the icon. The icon will carry it to the angel. The angel will carry it to Mary. Mary will tell Jesus. Jesus will tell God. And then God will tell us and we'll tell them. They're so ignorant, they can't understand all this. You have no right here. I said, but sir, the high priest told me to do this. He said, Eli? I said, no, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah. Yeah. We've got a mandate. We've got an authority that's above every government, above every kingdom, above every law, above every legislation, above every senate, above every Congress. We've got authority, and it is before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said He'll judge the quick and the dead. It is appearing in His kingdom, and there you have the two divisions of the second coming of our Savior. And you see that tucked away in several places. He said He'll judge the quick, whereat? At His appearing. He'll judge the dead, whereat? At the end of His kingdom, at the millennial reign. And He said there'll come a day when we'll turn around and give an account to God. I remember Brother Ray Aiken preaching a message years ago. No, Brother Ray got to go over to Greece, and he preached a message at the Bema, the judgment seat. And he remembered putting his back against the judgment seat and preaching to that crowd. And he said, I want to always preach with my back to the judgment seat, knowing that it won't be long till I'll turn around and I'll give an account to God for what I preached and what I've done, and I'll stand before Him. We need to remember what a sober opportunity that it is. But we are to exalt the Savior. Number 2, we're to expound the Scripture. Look in verse number 2. He says, preach the Word. Preach the Word. I told a young preacher the other day, he just started preaching. He said, man, I don't know what to preach. I said, preach the Word. And if you preach the Word, you've got as much authority as a man been preaching 60 years. Because it's not who's saying it, but it's who said to say it. Amen. Amen. Reuben Fields, the dear black preacher, he said years ago, he'd be out in the street playing ball with his buddies. And his sister would come out on the porch and she'd say, Reuben, you get out of that road right now. He said, I'd go, nee, 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 nee. And said she'd turn around, slam that screen door, go back in the house. A few minutes, she'd come back out. She'd put her hands on her hip, and she'd say, Reuben, Mama said you get out of that road right now. He said, I got out of that road. Not because of who said it, but because of who said to say it. Amen. And when we preach the word, it's thus saith the Lord. This Bible has the backing of Almighty God. And he's got it preserved in this King James Bible for us. There's so many tossing it out today and trying to find a better rendering. You won't find a better rendering. This is the inspired, infallible, preserved word of God. And we just need to preach it and it'll do his work. And we practice it, believe it, and stand for it. It'll do the work. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. The word of God, in it is everything that we need for anything God ever calls us to do. If I went to the Library of Congress or the Alexandrian Egypt libraries or went over to Paris and searched all their volumes and they said, pick out one book that you can carry around the world and live your entire life reading and studying, out of all those books, it wouldn't be an algebra book. It wouldn't be a science book. It wouldn't be a book about philosophy. But I could reach on the shelves and pull off an old Bible. Praise God. And I could hold that Bible up and say, in this book is the message. In this book is the guidance for every person on the face of this earth, regardless of what culture, regardless of what age, regardless of what people or what language it is. Everything we need is right here in this blessed book, and we don't have to go outside of it. There's plenty of it. God knows how to say it better than I know how to say it. And he says, preach the word, not preach about preaching the word, but preach the word, line upon line, precept upon precept, book after book, chapter after chapter, story after story, and the wonders and the marvels of this Bible will work in people's minds and in hearts and do things for us that all of our philosophies can never attain and they can never do. Amen. Expound the scripture. Number three, he said, expect the seasons. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Christianity has seasons, winter, spring, summer, and fall. You know, you may be in the springtime or in the summertime. Well, if you're smart, you'll be canning some tomatoes in the summertime, putting some green beans back because fall of the year will come, and you'll be sitting in a cold winter day at the house, and there won't be any fresh crops in the garden. You better have something put back. Amen. Thank God for these brethren recording these services, and down through the years they have. And then when you get these CDs and tapes and take them to the house, you may slide them back there on a shelf, but then you go through a cold season. Sometimes I come to the Bible, man, everything I read, it just jumps out. I mean, it's alive. You can't hardly write it down fast enough. Other times, I'll go through a season where I read and I read and I read and I look and I look, and it seems like everything's froze up. Praise God, reach back there in the can house. Hallelujah. Open up some of them tomatoes and put it on the stove and warm it up. It'll work. It may not be fresh grub, but praise God, it'll work till you get back there to it. Amen. Amen. And expect the seasons. You're not always going to be on the mountain. There are valleys along the way. It's not always going to be easy. They'll pat you on the back sometime, but they'll stab you in the back sometimes too. And when the seasons change, don't you change. Just stay with it. Stay with it. Thank God, just as sure as there's winter, springtime's coming. Don't this global warming crowd, don't they just stir you up? They had a big storm up north, and the mayor of the city, man, I mean, it just about killed everybody. He said, this is all because of global warming. That's hard for me to buy. Amen. Them sub-zero and all that wintertime. There was a great scientist that made an observation this year, and they had him on the news, and he said, I'll tell you what this is. It's called winter. Amen. And it's always happened since God created the earth. Springtime, harvest, heat and cold, and The Lord said, one way you know I'm still in charge is it's going to be winter, spring, summer, and fall. And I'm going to change it all. Just as sure as it happens physically, it's going to happen spiritually. And it'll happen to you in your church. And don't get all antsy when it happens. Don't get antsy. Praise God. God killed some things out in the wintertime. Amen. You just keep plugging on, keep preaching on. The wind will blow. The warm winds will come again. The sun will shine. Yeah. Old Canadian geese will go honking over and say, hey, boys, it's a-coming, it's a-coming. Yeah, things will change. You just stay with it. Amen. So expect the seasons. Number three, expose the sin. Look what he said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He says reprove. That means to convict, to tell a fault. Rebuke, to tax upon, the censor. Don't be afraid to preach this book. Oh, Uncle Ned's sitting there, and that's his whole family, and you know good and well when you came through that passage what's going on over there. If you're not real careful, huh? You'll try to tiptoe through that and skirt around it. But you can't do that if you're faithful to the Word of God. And I try to explain to people that this Bible is amen, oh me, and hallelujah. And the preacher has to deal with it in his own heart before he ever dishes it out. And I can't change the Bible for anybody's sake, for my sake, for your sake, for anybody else's sake. And there has to be a time of reproving and rebuking. And if you can't preach the Bible without that, we're educating some preachers. I mean, they're really educated to be able to preach the Bible without any reproof and without any rebuke. Keep everybody smiling, everybody happy, not hurt anybody's feelings. They have to really be educated to wade through the book. Because if you preach the book, chips are going to fly. Expose the sin. Number five, exhort the saints with all long-suffering and doctrine. All long-suffering and doctrine. You just got to suffer and then suffer longer. You don't just hit it and run. You stay with it. Stay like the old oxen and keep pulling that plow step after step and day after day, message after message, long-suffering and doctrine. Doctrine is the substance of it. It's the teaching of it. We're getting away from doctrine in this hour. Amen. Brother Mike preached the other night this, you know, popcorn singing, seven words, 942 times. Real doctrinal singing. And most of it's wrong in its doctrine. Exhorting one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. We teach one another. Singing teaches you. And isn't it amazing? Folk can sing heresy and people will shout it down, but if you preach it, they'll crucify you. Amen. But he said, you exhort long-suffering. Just keep on teaching them. Keep on teaching them. We had a couple evangelist friend of mine had a little gospel tent, and they went up in this area, and this community church came to hear them and be a part of the meetings. And I talked to those guys' pastor, and he said, boy, I'm going to climb them Sunday. I said, what for? He said, they're up there, that tent, and said, that community church has come in there. I said, brother, hold on to your taters now. You know what them boys preach. You know what they believe. I said, just give them a little space and just be patient. Well, they did. And they had two or three tent meetings up there in years at churches now, Baptist church. They had some long suffering and doctrine. And you can't expect, my friend, folk to change overnight. And some of you are in situations just like that where you inherited a mess. And it may take some long suffering to wade through that mess and the teaching of the Word of God. And if they're really saved, they love God, they'll swallow this Bible. Amen. And when you make sure I'm preaching the Word, it's not me, it's the book. Amen. You're not arguing with me. Take your argument up with God. And them being believers, if they got a humble heart, they'll say, you know what, I got to thinking about that. And that's right. Amen. Amen. And then he said, expect the satanic, look in 3 and 4. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Jack Green said, you can do no damage to the Scripture by saying the time has come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. And it is here. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Tell them what they want to hear. Appease them. Give them what they want to hear. That's Joel Osteenism today. And that's exactly what he's doing. He said, my daddy was an old hellfire and brimstone preacher, and he put me in the pulpit. And I tried that for 3 months, but, you know, I came up one Sunday morning, and I just told people what they wanted to hear, and they liked it. So I did it Sunday night. I've been doing it ever since, and you see what we've got now, don't you? Itches a little bit here, preacher. Scratch me over here, preacher. Oh, man, I got a little itch back here, preacher. Amen. Teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Expect the satanic. The winds are blowing. And we got steeples over buildings and people in pulpits that are preaching everything but the truths of the Bible. And that's why we're rapidly turning into a heathen nation. They can talk all the gun control they want to talk. We've got a rottenness inside our souls in America. And we've turned our ears away from the truth. And when you do that, you're going to raise a bunch of heathens. And what do you expect out of heathen? But heathenism. Say amen right there. And then verse number 5, he says, watch thou in all things, let there be an examination of self. Because when all these things come upon us, guess who we have to guard the most and watch out for the most? It's me and you. Watchfulness, like a man on the wall, keeping an eye out and making sure that he's not stepping into a booby trap. Or, man, there's traps laid around us everywhere. And this charge is to you and me to watch out and be careful and be circumspect in our walk. And then we find we're to endure suffering. Verse 5 says, endure affliction. That's par for the course. You read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, there's a whole lot of suffering going to go on. Read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, a whole lot of suffering going on. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. You're going to suffer if you go with God. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. And so if you're suffering, don't think it's strange. That's just par for the course. And the charge is stay steady and stay faithful in affliction. Then verse number 5, he said, do the work of an evangelist. Don't forget that that church you're pastoring in Ephesus, Timothy, is not just a place where the saints are edified and where they're matured, but you are the center of evangelism. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, I didn't say be an evangelist, but he said do the work of an evangelist. And Timothy and that church were exhorted to have that outreach. Now, the church at Ephesus was on the backside of the dock that came in from the ocean. And they had opportunity there to reach people from all over the world. The ships would come in and unload. And the church at Ephesus was an evangelistic church. I preach all over the country, and a lot of times I'll get to a place where I've never been before, and I'll stop at a gas station. And I'll just make sure I'm on the right path and ask if they know so-and-so Baptist church. And I don't know how many times they've said, well, now, there's a church down the road, but, you know, it's a Methodist church, or there's one up the road here. But that church, I really don't know. And then you go 2 or 3 miles down the road, and it's sitting right down there on the left. And I've often thought, man, these gas stations around here ought to be able, whenever you stop, to say, oh, yeah, I know where it's at here. Let me give you one of these. That crowd comes in here all the time, got a map and the address on it and everything. You can't miss it. They've all, and just give you one of them. They may not like you. They may not care for you. But we ought to be so evangelistic, they at least ought to know where we're at. Amen. I went to Ace Hardware, asked that old boy about coming out. He said, I know where that church is at, so I know some people that are down there. I went to another place, witnessed to them. Yeah, I know exactly where that church is at. All them folk down at the hotel, they know where this church is at. Praise God, brother. Somebody's been letting the word out. Somebody getting the word out. Be evangelistic. If we got our seed in the barn, how can we pray for a good crop? If that farmer's went down there and tilled the soil and he's put the seed in the ground, then he's got every right to get up on the hill and say, God, I've done all I can do. I've tilled the soil. I put the seed in the ground. I can't make it germinate. And Lord, I can't send the sunshine and I can't make it rain, but you can. And Lord, I've done what you want me to do. Now, God, I pray that you'll bless this by your power. And it's amazing. He that soweth much will reap much. You sow bountifully and you're going to reap bountifully. Amen. This is the charge to God's church. And then he tells us in verse number 5, evidence your servanthood. He said, make full proof of thy ministry. The world's not going to buy what we got to say just because we say it, especially in this day. There have been so many shenanigans pulled in the name of Jesus. People are going to look at you and say, well, who are you? And you're going to have to prove yourself and let them see Jesus in you. And if you hire on to a new outfit, especially construction, they're going to put you to the test. They're going to find out when that happens if you're going to cuss or shout. They'll be there. And that community is going to put you to the test, but you make full proof. In other words, don't give them a reason to doubt that you believe what you're saying. And then he says in verse number 6 and 7, he said, one day you'll get to enjoy the spoils. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul said, I'm finished here. I've run my course. He found out what his course was. He got in it and he ran it. Some folk got a long distance race. Some folk got a little short sprint. Other folk, they have heavy burdens. They're weightlifters. Others, they make long strides and stay with it a long time. But whatever the race is, run your race. Yes, fight your fight. Yes, when he come down to the end of the way, he said, I've got expectation. God's got something laid up for us over on the other side. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The payday is not down here. God's a good paymaster. There's no doubt about it. He takes care of us. I'm going to tell you, the payday's not down here. I preached in Wales several years ago at a place called the Dolly Baptist Church. Dolly is right in the very center of Wales. And when the Queen of England got ready to have a big 50th anniversary celebration, she chose the geographical center of Wales to have it. And it just so happened it was beside the Dolly Baptist Church. Brother Reg Meredith, he's bivocational, and he pastored that church for years, visited every home, everybody around there continually. They all knew him, but he never run over 8 or 10 people. I'd go and preach for him, and we'd have others come in. We'd have, 15, 20 folk there, and that was a big crowd for them. We had some folks saved through the years, but people looked at him as though he was some sort of a failure when he just as faithful as he could be. Well, when the Queen got ready to have her big anniversary, she sent her entourage ahead of time, made sure the roads were paved. The railroad came right by there, trimmed all the bushes up. They put water and bathrooms in the church, and spruced that place up fit for a queen. And when she came there that day with the world's news media on them, she had the pastor of that little church, Brother Edge Meredith, stand right there at the front of his church, and at his back was them little gospel signs. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, in the other side. And he stood right there, and the queen got out. She come walking right by him. She stopped. She reached out. She shook the pastor's hand and said, I want to thank you for your service to this community for these many years. Hallelujah. And then she went on in. They had the big blowout. The world wouldn't give him the time of day.
But when God got ready to recognize it, he moved on the heart of the Queen of England to come by and shake his hand and say, we sure do appreciate what you've done. And the world may never give you the time of day, and they never even know that you exist, but praise God, you stay faithful to him. You love him. You serve him. You go on with him. And one of these days, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has got crowns and rewards laid up for his little children. And isn't that amazing? We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We're empowered by grace. And still, he's going to reward us for it. Woo! Hallelujah. So let's just keep the charge. And when we get ready to stand before him, like Paul, we'll say, now I'm ready. Fought a good fight. Finished the course. Jesus, I'm glad to come home. It's going to be over before long. A lot of things coming together. You get off on prophecy. I believe we're nigh unto the coming. This is not an open-end project. He's going to build his church. You have a building, you have a finish. Time of the Gentile just about wound up, boys. I remember Lazarus McHale saying, you know, this is God's day. This is God's millennial. We're entering into the seventh day, the seventh millennial that God's been dealing with man. Somebody says, well, why has he not come yet? I tell you what, I told that fellow in France passing out Gospels of John there. He said, there's a fellow come through here back in the 60s, and he's passing out the Gospel of Luke. And he had a sign that said, Jesus is coming soon. I said, what do you got to say to that? I said, well, you ever heard of a fellow by the name of Noah? He said, yeah. I said, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. It wouldn't have took him 120 years to build that building, but he kept it long-suffering to give him opportunity to repent. And I said, if he had come, your hide would be in hell. What do you think about that? He said, oh, I understand, I understand. And God just being long-suffering, because when it's over, it's over. So I exhort you, just keep keeping the charge. Let's stand all over the house, Pastor.